It's from Genesis chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the trees, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seeds of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the anointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to read Psalm 27 responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes.
It is they who stumble and fall.
Though an enemy encamp against me, my heart shall not fear.
Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will counsel me under the cover of his tent.
He will lift me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me.
You have said, Seek my face.
My heart says to you, Your face, Lord, do I seek.
Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger.
O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence.
I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
The second lesson is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at the 21st verse. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, him to proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good evening. I brought a book with me. Anybody know what this book is?
The Bible.
It's the Bible, right? Some people say that this is a book of jokes. Have you ever read a joke book? What's the purpose of a joke?
To make people laugh.
So do you think this is a joke book?
No.
No, I think it's the Word of God. And so when God gives us His Word, He's not joking, but He may want us to laugh, and God always gets the last laugh. You know that, right? God always gets the last laugh. So sometimes people do things or say things that are funny, and what do? We laugh. It's good to laugh with someone. It's probably not a good idea to laugh at someone. Exactly, right? So in our first lesson for tonight, we hear that God pays a visit to the tent, the house, the home of Abraham and Sarah. Now, do you know how old Abraham and Sarah were when God came and visited them? 80, that's a good guess.
60?
No, it's higher. Sarah was 89, and Abraham was 99. Now, as soon as the Lord came with two angels, Abraham said, oh my God, we've got company, right? And it is God who comes to visit Abraham and Sarah. So he says, why don't you sit here in the shade and we're going to get some food prepared. He gets a calf, so they've got some meat, they've got cheese curd, they've got milk. 21 quarts of flour for three visitors. That's a lot of bread. That's called hospitality. Last week, we heard the story about the Good Samaritan, about hospitality, right? Welcome, receiving. And this week we're hearing some more. So Abraham is doing what he's supposed to do. He's serving his guests, right? But the Lord is there for a reason, not just to eat a lot of food. You know why God shows up? Why does God show up when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89? He shows up with an announcement. You know what that announcement is? Sarah's going to have a baby within the year. And you know what she does when she hears that?
She
laughs. I mean, that's so silly. That's so crazy. That's why some people think this is a joke book.
because they haven't figured out that nothing is too hard for God, and with the Lord, nothing is impossible. So Sarah thinks it's impossible, and God says, you think it's impossible, huh? Well, when the boy is born, and you're going to be 90, and Abraham's going to be 100, we're going to call him Isaac. You know why Isaac? You know what the name Isaac means? What does it mean? Laughter. I told you, God gets the last laugh. He said, that's a great name for a boy. And from Isaac eventually comes our Savior, Messiah, Jesus, who dies on the cross to forgive us our sins. Hospitality is not just what we do, it's what God does for us. So it's okay to laugh, but to laugh with and not to laugh at. Because with God, nothing is too hard. And with God, nothing is impossible. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, you are the host, and I am the guest. Thanks for serving me. Thanks for giving me the good portion for keeps. Amen. Thanks for coming up. And she's running and doing the long jump. I mean, that's a competition thing. You know that. You are all going to be smiling and say, I know where she got her start. In the house of the Lord, when she sat and listened to the teachings of Jesus, and then she leapt into action. Huh? You see why Jesus loves the little children? All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Well, tonight we continue our conversation about hospitality with Genesis 18 and with Luke chapter 10. Tonight is a continuation of our gospel reading from last week and a continuation of our sermon from last week, because there are 3 weeks in a row when we hear stories in the Gospel of Luke that are on the topic or the subject of discipleship. What are characteristics of discipleship? What are characteristics of following Jesus? Well, go and do likewise. A disciple is someone who practices the hospitality of Jesus and is a good Samaritan to one's neighbor. It's a beautiful day in God's neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Well, that's like part one, but tonight is like part two, because if you've been listening, then you want to go and do likewise. Don't just sit there, do something. But tonight is a reversal. Don't just do something, sit there. The characteristics of discipleship: being a good neighbor, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening well, and next week, the posture of prayer. Now, it all started when Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And Jesus forecasted, announced, proclaimed his impending passion, that he was going up to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. So he spoke about the third day, his death and his resurrection. He prophesied it, and he also spoke about discipleship. He doesn't soft sell it. He doesn't make it really, well, sugar-coated. He says, no one who sets their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Leave the dead to bury the dead. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Serious words. And then he looks around and says, look at the harvest. Well, this year he might look around and say, look at the wet fields. But 2,000 years ago, he said, do you see the harvest? And he wasn't talking about crops in the field. He was talking about the people of God that needed to be harvested for the kingdom, the unsaved that needed to be saved, the lost that needed to be found. The harvest is white. I look at the fields, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, and interestingly enough, when disciples pray, when they participate in the practice of praying, the ones who pray are the ones who are sent, which is why maybe some disciples don't spend much time in prayer. Right? Makes you laugh a little bit, chuckle, because if you're going to pray about the kingdom, about the lost being found, the unsaved being saved, then be prepared to be sent into God's mission field. So 72 are sent. They come back and they say, this is amazing. Satan fell like lightning. And Jesus says, you want to know something amazing? Don't get preoccupied with the peripheral stuff. The peripheral stuff. Don't lose the center. Don't lose the main thing, the good portion. Your names are written in heaven. Jesus writes our names in heaven with his own sacrificial blood. And as you hear in tonight's gospel, the good portion will not be taken away from those who sit at the feet of their Lord, Master, and Savior Jesus. So what time is it? Is it time to go and do likewise? Is it time to go and be likewise? Don't just sit there, do something. Don't just do something, sit there. Knowing what time it is will help us to know what the good portion is that we don't want to lose. Because some people can't see the forest for the trees. Now, it was August of 1995. I was in Little Falls, Minnesota, and I was watching a Minnesota Twins game. It was a Saturday. There was church the next day, but I was prepared. My son had just come back. Joshua had just come from scout camp, and he had been working with his Swiss Army knife on one of those walking sticks for Marty Skoglund, his scout leader. And he hadn't finished it during the camping time, so he was sitting on the front steps, kind of tired, exhausted, but he's cutting away at that whittling stick, and the phone rings, and my wife answers it, and it's a good dear friend from North Dakota, and the next thing I hear is this bloody scream, help! And there's blood all over the storm door. Well, I ran into the kitchen. I didn't care if it was a keepsake heirloom towel. I just grabbed it and went out there and wrapped it around the bleeding hand of my son. And then I took him to the hospital. My wife hung up the phone, and immediately she called the hospital, let them know that I was bringing Joshua down to the emergency room. We didn't know how bad it was. Now, did you notice I didn't just sit there? I did something, because I knew what time it was. When it's urgency because of opportunity, when it's urgency because of crisis, we don't just sit there, right? I could have said, you know, Josh, you should not have been fooling around with that Swiss Army knife when you're tired. I mean, have you learned your lesson? I could have said, you know, the Twins are playing. There's still a couple of innings left. If you need another towel and it gets too soaked with blood, just let me know. Me and Mom will bring you another towel, and as soon as the game's over, yeah, but what if it goes extra inning? Well, we'll have to face that then, Josh. I mean, you reap what you sow, right? My wife didn't say, don't worry, the bloody scream, nothing to worry about. I haven't heard from you for a while. Let's talk for an hour or so. You see what I'm getting at? We know what time it is. And we know when it's time to sit and be still and listen to what Jesus has to say to us when he invites us not only into his house and to his table, but to sit at his feet, to be enrolled in seminary where Jesus is our teacher. Doesn't get any better than that, my friends. And we also know when it's time to spring into action because it's a crisis and we need to not just sit there, but we need to do something. Part one, part two, part three of one sermon. Last week, this week, next week. Good thing you plan on being here for all 3 weeks. Last week, you remember how it began? With a question. A lawyer, somebody who knew the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. The lawyer knew the Bible. And so he comes up to test Jesus and he says, what do I need to do? Because I must need to do something to get into heaven. Makes you laugh, doesn't it? I mean, it's not a joke book, but you can't help but laugh sometimes. This guy is just trying to set Jesus up, and Jesus says, what does the word say? And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, commandment number one, and commandment number two from the Leviticus holiness code, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Do this and you'll live. What's commandment number one and what's commandment number two? You see how you could take the main thing and go for the lesser thing? You see how you could become preoccupied? All of us could, right? With doing, 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 doing. With loving everybody else with our own kind of superficial love. And then we wouldn't be loving Jesus first, foremost. You have to start with the first commandment. But seeking to justify himself, the lawyer wants to start with the second commandment. You see what I'm getting at? You can't help but laugh. This is somebody who knows the word, or thinks he does. Well, who's my neighbor? He's trying to set Jesus up. And then Jesus answers the question with a question, ends the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, with a question. So which one of these three proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer has to say, the one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise. You know where Martha is? I think she's within, at least as St. Luke puts it together, in the narrative, she's within hearing. She's catching all of this. So the next episode is what? Martha is going to be a practitioner. She's going to put into practice exactly what she has heard Jesus say. Go and do likewise. But what's the problem? It was the lawyer trying to justify himself who focused on commandment number two to the neglect of commandment number one, loving your neighbor. But what about first things first? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love him first and foremost. So we know from the New Testament that Jesus spent a lot of time with Lazarus, with Martha and Mary. They were special friends. And so Martha has just heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, and she's ready to practice hospitality. She's going to go all out. She prepares a feast. You can bet your boots. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten yourself into a bind? I mean, the plan was really simple. And then it mushroomed. And pretty soon what could have been done so easily, so simple, it's a major production. It's a nightmare. And you get rattled. And the chest and the stomach gets tight in knots. And you're thinking, why did this happen? And of course, our solution is to say, we just need somebody to help dig us out of this mess that we dug for ourselves, right? And so here is Martha with good, honorable intentions, because she's good at hospitality. It's a spiritual gift in her life, and she's into doing. She's listening to what Jesus said. She's putting it into practice. Love your neighbor as yourself. But now, you feel the tension growing? She's in trouble. I've been there. I bet you have too, where you bite off more than you can chew, where something builds until it becomes of monstrous proportions. And so she does the only thing she can imagine doing in her frustration. She goes into the room where Mary and a few of the others are sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she interrupts his sermon. Now you are laughing, right? Because you're thinking, I know exactly what this would be like. We're in the middle of worship here, the middle of the sermon, and somebody comes in and says, Pastor Dave, we got a problem. The toilet in the men's bathroom is plugged. So? I'm not saying the toilet being plugged isn't a big deal. And it actually is plugged, folks. But I didn't find out about it until right before worship, right? Oh, not anymore? Somebody took care of it? Ha, ha, ha. We got some Marthas here, right? But they didn't do it at the expense of sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, we know what that's like, where things grow into proportions. It's so huge, and Martha is exasperated. She says, Lord, don't you care? Now, this is not a critique of Martha. I mean, I could not be a pastor if the world didn't have Marthas. If the church didn't have Marthas, we'd all be up a creek without a paddle. So this is not a critique against Martha and doing and hospitality, which is all good. But she interrupts Jesus and she says, don't you care that I'm left to serve all by myself? What about the rest of the folks? I mean, send Mary out in the kitchen to help me. And did you hear the heart of Jesus? Martha, Martha, oh, Martha. You're troubled, aren't you? You're anxious, aren't you? You know that busy, B-U-S-Y, is an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 25? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself, learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus does not want Martha to be under Satan's yoke. It's an unbearable burden. And then he says what he had said to his disciples when they came back from the mission field, all 72 of them. You want to be happy? You want to rejoice? You want good news? I mean, the good news, the good portion, not just a little piece of the peripheral stuff. Then here it is. Mary's got it. Yes, Mary's got it. And it's for keeps. When you get the good portion, it's for keeps. No one can snatch you out of the good shepherd's hands. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. John 10, Romans 8. Mary's got the good portion. I know. Jesus is speaking. He wrote her name in heaven with his own blood. It's not going to be taken from her. You see, I think that what happened is what can happen to me all the time. Martha thought it was her house and that she was the host. But Jesus is the host. And whatever we have is his. And there's a time for everything. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, and in a few days, he is going to be crucified on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the time now is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Not to entertain company, but to keep company with the Christ. Because it's for keeps. Abraham thought that he was the host, but actually the Lord who came to visit was the giver. And Abraham and Sarah were the receiver. Even if they thought it was too late, preposterous, impossible. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too hard for the Lord. Not even for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife. To have the baby of promise through which Messiah will be born, through which that ancient serpent's head, Genesis 3, will be stomped on forever. Do we know what time it is? There's a story about a man who was a woodcutter, and he needed a job, employment. So he asked the foreman of some woodcutters, a crew of woodcutters, if he could have a job, and the foreman said yes. And so on the eighth day, the foreman said, I've got to let you go. And the woodcutter said, why? I've come here before everybody else has every day. And I've been the last one to leave every day. And the first 2-3 days I was here, I outcut all the other guys. Why are you letting me go? And the foreman said, you're correct. You're the first here. You're the last to leave. The first 2-3 days, you were outcutting everybody. But remember how I said there's a minimum? The last 3 days, you haven't even met the minimum. And so I've got to let you go. And distraught, the woodcutter hung his head. And so the foreman said, I've got to ask you a question, young man. Have you been sharpening your saw? And the woodcutter said, no. I haven't had the time. I've been too busy working. Don't lose sight of the forest for the trees. Don't surrender the good portion for a lesser portion. Because Jesus wants to give you eternity. After Lazarus is brought back from the grave, and Mary and Martha have said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Well, I know it someday. No, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said, I believe that you are the Christ of God. And then, at a meal in her home, as she provided food, without getting distracted and troubled and worried, you know where Mary was again? Still in the seminary classroom. Sitting at his feet, but because she knows what time it is, 6 days before the Passover, her hair is down, and she's got a container of pure nard worth more than 300 denarii. And she's rubbing it on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. You know what time it is? Time to keep company with Jesus. Because when we get the relationship with God first, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, well then, when it comes to our neighbor, we'll know when to go and do likewise. But right now, it's time to just be with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.